Ancient Faith Radio presents Speaking the Truth in Love with Father Thomas Hopko. Father Thomas is the Dean Emeritus of St. Vladimir's Orthodox Seminary and the author of numerous books and articles. From his study in Elwood City, Pennsylvania, here is Father Tom.
When we celebrate the Annunciation of the Virgin Mary here in March, we remember that this Annunciation is given to us in St. Luke's Gospel. And we remember as well that the first two chapters of St. Luke's Gospel contain what we call the infancy narrative of Jesus. The other infancy narrative is in Matthew, and it is presented in a different way with different emphases and different spiritual and theological purposes. But in St. Luke's Gospel, in these first two chapters, we have the conception and birth of John the Baptist, the conception and birth of Jesus Christ, and then we have about Jesus being circumcised, and then Jesus being offered at the temple on the 40th day, where Mary and Joseph come for the purification, having given birth to a son. According to Mosaic law, they have to present the child in the temple and make a sacrifice, and the mother, who's in touch with the activity of God, goes through a ritual purification. And then it tells us the only thing that we have about Jesus' childhood in the canonical scripture, about when he is 12 years old, he is in the temple about his father's business, and it clearly wants to show us that by the time Jesus is 12, he knows that he has this special calling of God, and he grows in the understanding, humanly speaking, of his consciousness as the suffering servant, Messiah of God, who has to die and suffer for the sins of the world. And so in these two chapters, it's very interesting to note that in Christian history, certainly in the history of the Orthodox Church, passages from these two chapters are taken and are used in the Church's hymnology. They become part of the liturgical singing and worship of the Christian people, five of them. First of all, we have the announcement of the angel to Mary and the words of Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, conflated into the very famous Christian hymn, perhaps one of the most famous of all, the famous Ave Maria, Hail Mary, or Rejoice Mary, Que charitomeni, full of grace, rejoice Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. And then Elizabeth's words, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. And then the ending, which is a little different in the West from the East. The East, we say, who has given birth to Christ, the Savior of our souls. So we have rejoice, Mary, Theotokos, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb, for you have given birth to Christ, the Savior of our souls. And that's a prayer that Christians would say practically every day, pious Christians. It's sung at church services. It's very central to the Christian faith. But in Luke's gospel, we also have the doxology comes from Luke. It's the song of the angels, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill among men. And it should be goodwill among men, not goodwill to men of goodwill, but goodwill toward men or goodwill among men. And so we have the one of the earliest Christian hymns is called the doxology, sometimes the great doxology. There's a shorter version called the small doxology. But this is sung and used every day in Orthodox church services liturgically. We begin the Divine Liturgy with those words, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill among men. We sing it at Matins, we sing it at Compline, and then it goes, we praise thee, we bless thee, we hymn thee, we worship thee, we give glory to thee for thy great glory, O heavenly King, God the Father Almighty. So that glory to God in the highest from Luke begins an ancient and very popular Christian hymn. Then you have three canticles. You have the Canticle of Mary, right following the Annunciation and the visitation and meeting with Elizabeth, my soul magnifies the Lord. It's called Magnificat because that's the first word of this canticle in Latin. Then you have the canticle of John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, called the Benedictus. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And that canticle is also used in Christian worship. It's in the Orthodox Church is rarely used, sadly, but it is there in the matinal canon at the end after the Magnificat. You have Mary's song and John the Baptist's father's song when John is born. And then the fifth canticle, taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, second chapter, is the song of Simeon in the temple when he holds the infant Jesus, 40 days old, in his arms. And he says, Master, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and to be the glory of your people, Israel. And that is called usually in the Western world the Nunc Dimittis, the now let your servant depart. Now let your servant depart. So we have these five songs, liturgical songs, taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the infancy narrative about Jesus' conception and birth, presentation to the temple, and his childhood. Now, on this Feast of the Annunciation here in March, we can take a closer look at Mary's canticle. At Mary's canticle. Because right after the Annunciation, as recorded in St. Luke's Gospel, and we hear the Gospel at the Liturgy of the Annunciation, that Gospel continues to the verse where it says, "And blessed is she that believed that there should be a fulfillment of that which was spoken to her from the Lord." But then it says, "And Mary said," and then we have this Magnificat, Magnificat anima mea, it begins in Latin. In Greek it begins, "Megalini hi psichimu ton kyrion," the soul of me proclaims the magnificence, the greatness of the Lord. That's how it begins. A great Protestant scholar named Samuel Terion, he was a Presbyterian. He actually was not a theologian, nor a biblical exegete, nor a biblical theologian. He was a linguist. He was a teacher of Hebrew and Aramaic at Union Seminary in New York for many years. He died just a few years ago at the age of 94. He wrote a whole a commentary on Job. He wrote a commentary on the Psalms, every single one of the Psalms. A commentary of a kind of literary, linguistic commentary, simply saying what the words meant, where they came from, what their original use was, so that we could somehow understand their meaning. And he also gave talks and wrote a little book on Mary's song, on the Magnificat, that Mary sung, according to St. Luke's Gospel, when she was pregnant with the child Jesus after the Annunciation and before she gave birth, while she still had the child in her womb. And Samuel Terion and many other scholars as well, many scholars commented on this canticle. And what they say is very instructive and very interesting and very inspiring. They say, and actually this Professor Terion, he took the Greek, because of course it's written in Greek in St. Luke's Gospel, and he found the various parts of it in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, and kind of reconstructed how it would sound if it were proclaimed in Hebrew, because certainly it is a Hebrew hymn. If it comes from Mary, it's an Aramaic or it's a Semitic hymn. It's not a Greek hymn. And there is an underlying hymn here of Mary's words. We don't know exactly what happened. It's a great mystery. But certainly in St. Luke's Gospel, these words are put into the mouth of Mary, who is a Jewess, who is a Jewish young woman. Some people think she might have been in the Essene circles with Mary, Martha, Lazarus, John the Baptist. We don't really know. But in any case, this is such a Hebraic, such a biblical hymn. And Professor Terion, in this little book, he even called it the Bible in miniature, the whole Old Testament, the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets, in just a few verses, in the setting of a song, a doxological proclamation that comes to us from the mouth of Christ's mother, Mary. And we sing this in the Orthodox Church at every Matins. It's the gospel reading on the feast days of the Virgin Mary, but it's also sung as a canticle at Matins at the daily service. In the Western Christian tradition, old traditions, it's actually sung, I believe, at Vespers, whereas in the East it's sung at Matins. But it was so important for Christians that it was sung every single day by the monks and the nuns, and that exists just to this present day. Now, what does Mary say? Well, if we look at the English translation, if we take the King James translation, it begins with the words, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Now, if we translated it more literally, more Hebraically even, more literally, it would say, "My soul," and the soul, the nephesh in the person, in the Hebrew Bible, was their whole life. It wasn't just a part of them as opposed to their body or their flesh. The nephesh was the whole person. The soul was always vivifying a body. So it means my whole person. And then we say magnifies the Lord, but it probably should better be put proclaims the greatness, the majesty, the magnificence of the Lord. A human being can't magnify God. God is great. God is marvelous. But can proclaim the greatness, can proclaim the marvelousness of the Lord. And the Lord was the biblical name. That was Yahweh. That was my Yahweh. So Mary is saying, my total being, my whole life is proclaiming the magnificent, marvelous greatness and majesty of Yahweh the Lord. And, she says, my spirit, and the spirit in the Old Covenant was that kind of part of the soul where it gets caught up in God. It's where like God acts, where God speaks, where it takes over a person. Kind of the spirit of God vivifies the human nephesh, the living person, and their spirit. And then it says, exalted, or my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And here, perhaps it would be more accurately translated that the height of my created being, my very spirit that I have in me from God, proclaims and exalts with great exultation God as my Savior, God as my Victor. Tarian tells us that that verb, it was a special verb used for liturgical celebrations, for solemn proclamations, solemn rejoicings and jubilations in God. And then when it's her highest part of her being, her spirit, is exalting with great jubilation in God, he is called her Savior. My Savior, and that's Yeshua. Savior in Hebrew is Jesus. The word there would have been Jesus, my Victor. And in Hebrew, Savior and Victor and salvation and victory are the same word. So it's the proclaiming this magnificent jubilation of the Lord God, who is Yeshua, who is the Savior, who is Jesus for her. Then she continues, and in King James it would say, "For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." Now, if you translated that literally, it would say, because he has looked upon, epevlepsan, has regarded, looked over upon. And then you have a very technical term in Hebrew and Greek. In Greek, it's tapinosis. In Hebrew, I think it's ashrei. I'm not sure of what the word is in Hebrew. But what it means is a person of absolute humiliation and poverty and having nothing. It's a person who has really nothing, who is nothing and has nothing. And that word Jesus applied to himself in the Gospel of Matthew. He said, "Learn from me, for I am lowly of heart," tapinositi kardia, and humble. But it's more than humble. It's empty. It's impoverished. And then she says, "Who has looked upon this lowly, poverty, humility," and then it says in the King James, "of his handmaiden." But that word dhuli in Greek and its counterpart in Hebrew, what it really meant was a bonded female slave, a female slave who was in bondage, who was a servant, a handmaiden. And so this bonded handmaiden, it means it's as low as you can get. You can't get lower than being a female slave. You can't get lower than being a female slave. So it says, because this God, Savior, mighty Lord, has looked upon the impoverished lowliness of his female slave. And then she says, Idu, for behold, Idu God, behold in Greek, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. In the King James, it says, for behold, from henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. And that term blessed, it's makarios, you see, apotunin, from now on, it actually literally says, all generations will proclaim me blessed, will bless me. And proclaim me blessed means proclaim that I am the happiest, I am the most fortunate, I am the most favored, I am the most blessed by God. You might even say, I am the most full of grace. That's what it will proclaim me as being. Then the song continues in King James, for he that is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Now, if you translated that literally, it would say, because the mighty one, Hodinatos, the Hagavar, it's where you get the word Gabriel, by the way. It's the same word in Hebrew, Gavar and Dinatos. And Dinatos means not only powerful, it means the one who is able, the one to whom all things are possible. So it says, the one to whom all things are possible. And don't forget that the angel said to Mary, with God, nothing will be impossible. So the one for whom all things are possible, the Dinatos, the powerful one, the mighty one, has done to me great things, is what it says. Has affected, has made to me, mihi, has done to me, megala. And megala was like a technical term. It meant the mighty acts of God. And those mighty acts in the Bible were creation and parting the Red Sea and stopping the sun and sending the manna and crossing the Jordan and destroying the enemies. Those were all the mighty things of God, the magnalia Dei. But now these mighty things are done in Mary's womb. Now the mighty thing is the birth of this child, the birth that's inside her. That's the great thing that God does to her, the one with whom all things are possible, to give her this baby as being a female slave, a virgin female slave. And then it says, Keagion to onamavtu in Greek, and holy is his name. And that could be translated, for his name is the Holy One. He is the Holy One of Israel. He's the one to whom we sing, Agios, 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 Sanctus, 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 Holy, Holy, Holy. It's what Isaiah hears the angel singing. It's what we use in the Divine Liturgy at the Holy Eucharist. This is the Holy One of God. It's God who is holy, who's producing the Holy One, his child, inside her womb. And this is the last of the mighty works of God, the Mighty One to whom all things are possible. Then it continues. And in King James, it says, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Now, again, literally in Greek, it would say, and the mercy of him is from generation to generation to those who fear him. His mercy is to the ones who fear him. And in Scripture, the one who fears God is the one who has wisdom. The beginning of the wisdom is the fear of God. The one who holds him in awe is the only one who gets his hesed, his elios, his steadfast love, his goodness, his kindness. So it says, his mercy is on them that fear him. And Mary feared him. The angel had to say to her, fear not. But she feared him. Then it continues in King James, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And again, in literally in Greek, it doesn't say he showed mightiness. It said he did mightiness. Epis en kratos. He did might in his right arm. In his right arm, Gregory the theologian said, his right arm is Christ himself, the one who sits at his right hand. So he does this mighty thing. He does it to her, this female slave, this lowly girl. And then he scatters the haughty ones. Who think that they're great in their own understanding, in their own hearts, he scatters them, the proud, in the imagination of their hearts. And then it says in King James, he puts down the mighty from their thrones, and he raises up and exalts the low degree, the tapinosis, the ones who are poor, the slaves. He fills the hungry people with the good things, with the blessings, but the rich he sends away empty. And it's interesting that in Greek, those verses rhyme, because this is actually a song. This is actually a poem. When it says that he puts down the mighty from their seats, he puts and exalts the lowly, it's tapinus. And then he fills the hungry with good things, and he sends the rich away kenus. So the tapinus are the lowly ones, and the rich are made kenus. They're made the empty, where the lowly ones are now filled with all good things. He fills them with the marvelous things, the to agathon. And in Luke's gospel, the good things are the Holy Spirit himself, the presence of God himself. But the rich people are expelled empty. And then it ends with the last verse in King James's. It says in King James, he hath hopen, he has helped his servant Israel. In RSV it says he has upheld his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his posterity, his children, his seed, forever. Now, if you read that literally in Greek, that line would say that he has upheld his male slave, Israel, his pes. It's a counterpart of douli. And the commentators say that means Jesus, because when he speaks to his to the fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed, that's in singular, to spermati. And in the letter to Galatians, the Apostle Paul says there's one seed, and that one seed is the Christ. So this last verse, which is a poetic inclusion from the beginning, in the beginning it says he looked upon his female slave, and in the last verse it says he upholds, or he exalts his male slave. That's the suffering servant Israel, his firstborn and only son, now reduced to the person of Jesus, that one seed of Abraham. So what that last line would say, if you put it in more literal terms, it would say, he upheld the suffering servant of Israel, who is Jesus, in the remembrance of his great mercy, as he spoke to our fathers and promised them and to Abraham that in his seed all the people of the earth would be blessed forever. And this is actually a quotation of the prophet Isaiah. When Isaiah speaks about the suffering servants, he said he will uphold him. And it's interesting that in Isaiah, the very next verse, it says, God says, in whom my soul rejoices and in whom my spirit takes the greatest joy. My spirit rejoices. So actually, if you read the prophet Isaiah after the end of Mary's song, she begins by saying, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And it ends with God himself saying, my soul is rejoicing, and my spirit is glad in my only begotten Son, the seed of Abraham, the suffering servant, who is Jesus himself. So this is the song of Mary, the beautiful canticle of Mary that she sings after the Annunciation. And this is sung by Christians every day of their life until this suffering servant, who has been made King and Lord through what he suffers, returns in glory to put down the mighty from their thrones, to exalt the humble and meek, to scatter the proud in the imagination of the hearts, to send the rich away empty, and to fill all those who are poor and needy with the magnificent, marvelous glory of his own divine being forever. For Ancient Faith Radio, this is Father Thomas Hopko.
And that was Speaking the Truth in Love with Father Thomas Hopko. Father Tom is Dean Emeritus at St. Vladimir's Theological Seminary. This is a listener-supported production of Ancient Faith Radio.